So this evening, I'd like to take a look at a particular human problem, a part of humanity, a temptation to all of us, I believe, since we're all humans. Two titles. The one I've pleasurized from your prophet. Brother Steve was at our church, as you mentioned, a year and a half ago, and he preached this tremendously challenging message that I've listened to a number of times, and the title was The Rise and the Fall of Worldliness. And so I've plagiarized. If you don't know what that word means, it means you take it from somebody else. And I've taken a lot of things from everyone else, and I didn't ask Brother Steve if I could take this. And there's a lot of things I've taken from people in life that I haven't asked them. In the publishing world, we call it plagiarizing, and no one is supposed to take something from somebody else. But I take a serious issue with that, although I try to obey it in the publishing part of my life, because it's against the law to plagiarize. But since I don't have a law like that with Brother Steve, I've plagiarized his title. I've used part of it without asking him. It means to take. You see, folks, I was born and I didn't know anything. I just was born and just wanted my mama. That's all I knew when I was born. And everything else that's in between there, I learned from somebody else or took from somebody else. And I haven't written a book yet, but I want to. And that probably won't be copyrighted, just for that reason. Because everything I've learned from somebody else. So anything that I can share with you is open. So I've plagiarized this title, and his title was The Rise and the Fall of Worldliness. And the one title that I have for the message tonight is The Rise and the Fall of Bitterness. And the second title is The Fruit of Bitterness and the Baptism of Humility. You want to think about those things tonight. Well, what is bitterness? Well, in the King James Bible, bitterness, just like we know it. Just like it would be in a Webster's dictionary. It's just a prolonged heaviness. A prolonged grief. A protracted pain. An ongoing anguish of spirit. Bitterness is a spirit. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James writes about bitterness. And I know he was right. It's the word of God to us. Who is a wise man? Verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Or who is a wise man and with understanding, with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct, a good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter ending, if you have prolonged grief, prolonged anxiousness of spirit, prolonged grief, protracted pain, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where the spirit is, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And then over in Hebrews chapter 12, we have this story, and we have these words about God disciplining our lives, and we'll break in here in the middle of the thought. Verse 14 of chapter 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, pay attention, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, and lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so the writer is referring to that story, that illustration, that monument, that account in Genesis. And see here the traits of a bitter spirit, a bitter soul, bitter emotions. And so I just have a number of explanations about what is bitterness. Well, bitterness, he says, lest ye fall short of the grace of God. Bitterness, bitter spirit. This protracted pain in a person is falling short of the grace of God. Because God has the answer for our needs. Those things that come in our life which hurt. Those hurts, those pains, whatever it is. In a crowd this size, it most certainly must be someone here that understands what I mean by bitterness. It's falling short of the grace of God. Falling short. I don't do archery, but I think when the Irish falls short. Is this correct, young men? If the arrow falls short of the bullseye, it's falling. It's too low. It doesn't hit the mark. It's falling short. It misses the mark of what God's grace would have for us. It fails to receive the thing of which God desires for His children, and that is grace in your life. Grace is the enablement to meet life. Bitterness is a falling short of the grace of God. Bitterness is a root. It's a root. See, roots feed the plant. And roots often look somewhat different than the fruit. But the root feeds the plant. And out of that root comes fruit. And James says, where this root is, comes every evil work. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, God speaks to His people there, and He calls it the gall of bitterness and wormwood, I believe He says. Chapter 29, lest there be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of such a curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart, to add drunkenness to thirst, and the Lord will not spare him, and then the anger of the Lord, and so forth. And so I have written in the margin of my Bible, you see, there is this root of which God pronounces a judgment, but it just goes on and it says, I can have peace on my own terms. Bitterness will do that. It's a root. It's a root. It's a vicious cycle. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. You know, I don't know if this is true. Maybe there's someone in this crowd that knows if this is true, but I've been told it's such that in Alaska or in the northern part of our continent, the Eskimos know how to kill wolves. They will take a knife, sharp knife, and they'll bury it in the ice, and they'll have it freeze there, and they'll put some blood on it. And the wolves will come there, and they'll begin to lick it. It's a gruesome thought when you start to think about what happens. But they'll begin to lick that knife, and the blood, they will start to get their own blood. And the more they lick, the more they cut, the more blood. And it's a vicious cycle. And such is the root of bitterness. It's planted in a heart and comes out, let me see. That's a gruesome thought to me. And if I meditate, think about that very much, it's repulsive. That is what will happen if I allow seeds of bitterness into my heart. See, blood on blood and passion on passion and more of the same and a vicious feeding upon itself. Bitterness is a root. And as we saw there in Deuteronomy, bitterness is also peace on its own terms. See, if it can't have it God's way, I'll have it my way. Do you know that if you think you are right for long enough, you will believe it is so? You really will. And that's what happens with bitterness. A man will, or a woman will, feed on a bitter spirit for so long that a lie seems to be the truth. Peace on your own terms. Peace on my own terms. Bitterness is peace on its own terms. But a false peace. Bitterness is the fruit of peace on its own terms to set the record straight. You ever feel this inside of you? See, in seething anger, we have this profane Esau. In seething anger, Esau determined in his own heart that he would get the last word. And in seething internalized anger, he determined that he would cut the record straight. This return of balance that feels to be needed. It seems to cover the hurt and the pain if the score can be balanced. If the hurt can return a hurt. And this is why hurting people who are harboring bitterness do the same thing over. And a daddy who hurts his son, and his son determines he will never be like his daddy, will turn around and do the same thing. So Esau says, when my mother is dead, we'll get it straight. Well, I remember a particular hurt. A certain brother phoned me from Indiana. Edwin, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it, Edwin? Edwin, you need to bring out the truth. Well, by the grace of God, that evening I remember telling him, no, brother. I guess I will do nothing about it. But the record needs straightened. No, brother, I don't think so. Well, but if you do not, the project will fall and we cannot afford for it to fall. It's got to be straightened. Sometimes, I remember he said to me that late dark night, but sometimes you must do something to defend the truth. Sometimes the scale must be balanced. Well, perhaps there may be that time. But if it is the bitterness of a soul to get the record straight, bitterness against the situation and attitude and spirit, if the hurt, see, needs to be balanced. I remember a brother, and I haven't talked to him about it recently. Somehow I get the impression that probably it's okay now. But I remember telling him clearly, truth will always stand. If the hurt was a true offense, then time is enough. And God will deal with it in His own way. You see, but if setting the record straight, and I found it interesting as I went to the Strong's, and to the topical Bibles, and I tried to find this subject and try to look at what the Bible says about this. It always kept referring me to a number of terms. It said little about bitterness. It kept referring me to hatred, revenge, malice. And see, our New Testament mandate is the exact opposite of that. And so if we could just believe it again, you see, that the record does not need to be set straight. And so bitterness is an internalized resentment to balance the cards. And oh, Lord, help us. And perhaps I know more about this than you might believe. I do not struggle personally with temptation very much, with bursts of anger. I don't struggle very much with that. My personality is not, but friends, without the grace of God, I can slay you internally and externally. You see, this seething revenge, this balancing of the card, this balancing of the score cuts me like a knife. And I'm here to confess to you that I'm a leper there. And for mercy I pray, and for mercy I beg for forgiveness. You see, he says here in Hebrews, this profane man Esau, he went out, and out the bitter spirit, out of a bitter, set the record straight. He went out and hurt his mother. He went out and married those wicked women for the only reason was to hurt another. Bitterness will do that. For the sheer revenge, the malice, for the sheer peace on its own terms, it will go out and hurt another. And so bitterness is internalized jealousy. This internalized jealousy, it carries around a wound. And this wound is nursed inside, just waiting for that moment. And then like a sword, at that opportune moment, all the way to the sheath. And you see, internalized anger, internalized hurts, internalized nursing of a hurt is like my Dalmatian dog. You didn't know it was unpredictable. Even to its owner, it would be laying there, and I would go out in that barn. You didn't know when it was going to come up, and you didn't know what the damage was going to be. And so it is when you nurse a hurt. You feed it. What you feed grows. And when we nurse it inside, folks, we don't know when it's going to come out. But it's a root. And it's going to come out in every kind of evil. And if this was out there in Halsey, but I'm not out there in Halsey preaching. If this was all in Halsey, then we'd be safe. But now I'm double nickels. I'm 55 years old and I'm well aware that even in my own breast, it's not all in Halsey. Bitterness is internalized jealousy. Unpredictable behavior. And he soared at a precise moment. Know how it hurts. Internalized anger and a spirit which cannot be appeased. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 34. Though you give it flowers, it says. And for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many alms. And though you send it flowers, you see, though you send it a bouquet of flowers, though you do all these kind things for it, it will not be appeased. It cannot be appeased by kindness or forgiveness. It will not take it away. Bitterness is internalized anger in his spirit, which cannot be appeased. Bitterness is offended pride. Offended pride. And we heard last evening, our brother said, that it works not the righteousness of God. That kind of thing, offended pride. Bitterness is offended pride. does not work the righteousness of God in a man or a woman. Bitterness is displaced possession. You don't know who I am. You can't do that thing to me. And another person that we think is less capable over at a workplace, wherever it is. After all, that was my position. It happens at work. It happens in the ministry. I remember a dear old bishop. He's gone now. He told me some strange things when I was first ordained about what happens in the churches and in ordinations. And I just remember inside, I don't believe that. But now I'm old enough to know that these things happen. Things really happen. Displaced positions. Life has proven him right. And I remember a man who allowed his whole life to be ruined because he refused to accept the hand of God. And he believed that he had frustrated the hand of God and took the wrong book in an ordination. Now, I would not make that statement, but that he made it publicly. And then in only a few years, the fruit spun out. And so it is sometimes in our assemblies. Bitterness is displaced position. And so Brother James, as he wrote here to us, was what he wrote was true. Out of bitterness comes confusion and every evil work. And the evil that a bitter spirit creates is often far beyond what we can often imagine. And in subtle ways, it runs around in the congregations and hurts, and in our assemblies and hurts and destroys one another. Bitterness is displaced position. Bitterness is humbled anger. See, folks, there's a great difference in humility and being humbled. Humility and being humbled are not the same thing. Bitterness is humbled anger. When my mother is dead, I'll leave the situation as it is until, you see. So the situation puts it down, suppresses it. But one day, bitterness is humbled anger. And there's a great divide between humility and being humbled. Bitterness is a profanity that begets licentiousness. And all I'm saying is that when a bitter spirit is nursed, you also, if you watch this happen, it makes a person feel like they have a license to sin. The license to go out and do that which is not Christ-like. And finally, justifies sins, a license for it. Bitterness is a disagreement with God. I don't know if I should say this, but if I don't say it, you won't know it. And so you can think about it. Bitterness is an adult temper tantrum. Frustration is an adult temper tantrum. Now, we all know what temper tantrums are. It happens over at Walmart. It's a child who is forced against its will by the situation. No, you can't. You may not. The mom says, you may not have the Fruit Loops. And so it is a resentment. Is it a frustration? That's all. But that is what a temper tantrum is. Frustration, folks, is an adult temper tantrum. And then, too, we already talked about this. And for the sake of time, we'll just move on. Bitterness returns its own hurt. So there are a number of things. I don't know if we've covered them all, but this spirit, this bitterness of emotion, bitterness of soul for what has happened in life. So is the rise of bitterness. See, that's our title. The rise of bitterness. And I think that we could conclude quite accurately that in almost, if not every human personality struggle, there lies the root of bitterness. Now, we don't always know, and it's very difficult to know where it is and who it is. And I'm not convinced that we can always decide that. I don't know that we have to, but I'm still convinced that in almost, or perhaps, every human personality struggle, there lies a root of bitterness. Sometimes it takes years until the fruit comes out. See, we have this grass back there. You all know about grasses. Do you know about Johnson grass? We have this weed, and it's not much of a problem anymore now because we have Roundup. But before you could hang that Johnson grass, you could pull it out by the roots, you could hang it on the fence, and I'm told it could hang there for 30 years. But if the right conditions, if it's put down in the right conditions, it'll grow. Root bitterness is like that. In a moment, it'll bear fruit. And so let us believe that if the seed takes root in my heart or yours, there will be fruit. And out of it will come, in our assemblies, in our relationships, every confusion and every kind of evil work. Very difficult to always determine. And so the question I want to spend the remainder of our time, what shall set me free? What will set you free? How shall bitterness fall? If bitterness rises in human experience, if bitterness is that part of a native human nature, what shall make it fall? Well, only by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in me. If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see, in the Bible, every time there's a positive statement, there's an equal reciprocal. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. It is only the Son born in you, and as I die and as you die and Jesus is born in us, it is the only freedom from this terrible human catastrophe. So, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. It must certainly be true. It must be true that if the Son shall not set you free, ye shall be yet in bondage to it. It has to be that way. There's a lot of things in the Bible that way. And so, by the birth of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. So tonight, if you're in the galls of bitterness, no amount of sheer determination will set you free. You may be able to exercise enough determination. You may take a course in Alcohol Anonymous or whatever. You may take a course. You may go through all the ropes to be free of it. And it's binding fruits. Folks, tonight, we cannot, as human beings, exercise enough determination to be set free. It must only come by Jesus Christ born in us. The only freedom is Christ born in you. Well, how do I know that? Because of the truth of the Word of God, and because of the witness of the Holy Spirit, and because of the experiences in my own life. That's how I knew that. This freedom is only about, is by belief of the Father in heaven. It comes that way. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And folks, I am so often amazed and humbled by how much we could know about ourselves and the truth of our spirits if we were only honest with ourselves. See, if he or she that are in the gall of bitterness and wormwood, we must face the honest truth. We had that scripture back there in Deuteronomy, where God told those people that this will be the curse, and the native nature just said, "Well, I'll do it on my own terms." Then, and so, brothers and sisters, tonight, if we would be free, we must be honest with the truth. And so, number one, only by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in me. And secondly, by the baptism of humility. You know, as I view the life of Esau and Jacob, I don't know if I'm willing to define a difference in their deeds. I don't think I can. What was the difference anyway? They were both human. But Esau, the Bible says, was profane. As I understand what happened in Esau's life there, in the hurts of his life, in the spirit of which he carried, he settled down into a bitterness of soul. He settled down, if I may use that word, he settled on his own terms with bitterness internalized. And it grew. And as we already mentioned, he took out his own hurts and his revenge on his own beloved mother. And then later, if you read on there in that story in Genesis, you'll find that he has a whole list of family. Dukes, they're called. And if you go look up that word, it just means chief men. Respectable men of society. Bitterness will do that. Respectable men, chief men of society. And now I'm old enough to see the dukes of bitterness. Fruit in a family. The dukes of bitterness. That is an adjusted anger, a suppressed anger, acceptable with society and American lifestyles, but not freedom. And out of it comes dukes, a family of dukes. There's a whole list of them there that Esau had. But Jacob had a different heart. Yes, Jacob made a lot of mistakes. And then there was that night there along the dark river, in the darkness of the night, and he wrestled with God. Know how he wrestled with God. And all night he wrestled with God. And he went away with a holy limp. And then he met his brother the next day, but he was broken. And there he bowed down. There he bowed in humility before his duke brother. There was a very different situation and spirit going on here. He bowed down in the posture of voluntary surrender and vulnerability. I don't know if we know what that is. Maybe I could illustrate it. He got down before his brother like this. Now, folks, in that posture, in that position, he was 100% vulnerable. There was no fight between he and Esau that again. Esau could have took off his head in a moment. A posture of voluntary surrender and vulnerability. See, bitterness does not allow itself to be vulnerable. But holy surrender and a holy limp will place itself back into a vulnerable position. And no can come. Because I'm telling you, friends, Edwin doesn't do that. Only Christ can do that. In Edwin. Only Christ can do that in Brother Edwin. Edwin cannot do that. Edwin can discipline himself and get down there and keep his eyes looking around just a little bit, just in case. With ammunition in the back pocket, Brother Edwin can do that. So, you see, we are asking, how can I be free from the bondage of bitterness? Only by faith in Jesus Christ and only by a posture of voluntary vulnerability. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves therefore under the hand of the mighty God, and He shall exalt you in due time. And this was the essence of the life of Jesus Christ. See, baptism, as I understand the word, in the New Testament always has the same meaning. It means go under, it means get wet. So the baptism of humility means go down. Into a vulnerable position. So you see, we are in the second half of the message. The fall of bitterness is the baptism of humility. That's the way it falls. That's the way it goes down. That's the way it's destroyed. You see, we have this open hand. Vulnerability. See, an open hand is like this. Not like this. Like this. It's yours, Lord. I think there's a song I used to listen to. I heard me. It's yours, Lord. Everything I've got, everything I'm not. It's yours, Lord. Try me now and see. See if I can be completely yours. And so both the baptism of humility and the baptism of humiliation are the suppression of my selfishness and bitterness, the one by personal choice and the other by force. Let me give you a story. Maybe we can help understand this. It's a history story. It happened on the other side of this country. Didn't happen on this side of the country. It happened on that side of the country. While this side of the country was being established, it happened on that side of the country. There was a war going on. And we had this battle over there in Yorktown. Now the Yankees and the Redcoats and the American Army were at odds and at war. And General Washington was the general of the American Army, and as the story goes. And General Cornwallis was winning the war, but during the winter, he retreated into the Yorktown area to get supplies and to refurnish. And as the story goes, General Washington and General Lafayette found that out, and they headed south to Yorktown to there. And it's a long story, but we'll just shorten it up. General Washington and General Lafayette cornered General Cornwallis, and he had to surrender there at Yorktown. And as the story goes, in the surrender party, the terms were that the Redcoats would file, Americans would file up, would stand in file, and the Redcoats would walk down that line, and at the end they would put down their guns. And so they did. And they went through that line and threw down their guns in anger. Now, also in the agreement, General Cornwallis was to appear at the surrender party, but he did not. He sent an under general in.
for peace terms. You see. As I understand the story, the Americans sang Yankee Doodle, and the Redcoats sang The World's Turned Upside Down. That's interesting because in the beginning of the war, Yankee Doodle meant you fool. So now the tables had turned and the Americans were singing Yankee Doodle to the Redcoats. The point is this. General Cornwallis did not appear at the Central Party. He sent in an under-general. And I'm asking you tonight, we're talking about the baptism of humility. I'm asking you tonight, did General Cornwallis surrender? What was he baptized into humbleness? Was he baptized? Was he covered with humbleness? But not humility. See, the difference, friend, is the one is forced surrender and the other is voluntary posture of vulnerability. Can you see the difference? It's the only way to be free of the bondage of bitterness. See, have you given it to Him yet? See, is my flesh dead? And is Christ in me? Now, when I think of dead, I think about this casket here. I think about this casket that's here. And there's a funeral going on. And this body is dead. And you do this to a dead body, there's no response. See? That's dead. The fruit of the baptism of humility. Often, friends, it's a valley of tears and tenderness of heart for a reaping of joy. Tears for the lost, tears for the injustice, tears for sin, tears for the proud, tears for others, in an anticipation of the joy of Christ. It's a submission to God and a renunciation of self for the glory of God. It's a road to the ministry of servanthood, just to lay it down, you see. 1 Peter 5:5, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And that's what Jesus showed us. That's what He gave us. He girded Himself with a towel. The Son of God, God on earth, girded Himself with a towel, showing His station in life. When you wore one of these, it was a symbol of being a servant. It was a motif of his position and his work. And you could tell who was a servant when they wore this icon. Jesus took one of those and wore it. Baptism of humility is entrance into divine grace. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. Folks, why is it so hard to find grace for life? Why is it so hard to be at peace with the circumstances? Why is it so easy to be frustrated? Why is it so easy to have this adult temper tantrum? See, it's time to go to church now. It's time to go to church. We have six little ones, and they're all ready, and they're dressed, and then the jelly bread goes down over the front. And frustration comes up. You're ready for the meeting, Jason. I'm sorry I won't use your name. But you're ready for the meeting, and you're already late. And then the phone rings. And your wife answers, yeah, he's still here. You want to speak to him? Shut up. And now the very atmosphere that God designed for the instruction of our children. Now the godliness of a father and mother is destroyed in these moments, you see. And that what little Susie sees, what little Johnny sees at that moment is frustration with the circumstance. The frustration with that out of daddy's heart with what has happened. The frustration out of mommy's heart. And little Susie's confused. And the very thing that God has provided to save her becomes her destruction. And so, it's a good question for us to ponder. Why is it hard to find grace for life? Well, I'm not vulnerable enough. That's why. Not down low enough yet. Romans chapter 12, for 3, I say, through the grace of God given to me and every man that is among you, that he think not of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, the baptism of humility is the abandonment of self-seeking satisfaction or exaltation. Now, when you abandon something, you're finished with it. See, we're still thinking about that which causes bitterness. It's a measurement of brotherhood forbearance. You know, there sat Jesus. They were sitting around that table. It was a very interesting happened. They were sitting around that table. And the disciples all thought that Jesus had gone out to pay a bill for the evening Passover meal. But the wretched truth was that he went out to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He went out to deny and betray the very hands that came to save him from destruction. That's the truth of the matter. And Jesus, as the Son of God, knew full well what was happening that night. But he did not say that selfish, righteous, self-righteous nugget of truth. See, we're back where we started. He knew full well, and all those men around that table. Now we have this situation. And it would seem like truth must be held up. Jesus never said a word. And they all thought that he went out to pay the bill, but Jesus didn't bring it out. So now we have a brotherhood challenge. He did not share that self-righteous balance of the cards. And so the baptism of humility to that vulnerable position in Jesus Christ doesn't say everything. Truth does not need to be held up. It stands on its own. And so in the brotherhood, it goes like this. Down, not up. A dismantling of every earthly argument. It doesn't matter anymore. It's over. I'm finished. It doesn't matter about Edwin. It matters about what happens to the truth. It's over. It's okay. I love you. I don't have to know the whole story. God knows, and that's enough. I'm sorry. It's all for God anyway. I'll take it. It's not about me. It's about you, Lord. It doesn't matter, but you do. You're the Lord and you're the King. Whatever you choose is good with me. I'll do it. I'll take it. Injustice is okay if it is your purpose for my life. I'll bear it for you, Lord. You bore it for me. I'm only a sinner saved by your wonderful grace. The attribute of a broken spirit. Unbounded trust and readiness to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18. In everything, Lord, give thanks for that. Give thanks for that jab? Give thanks for that hurt? Really, Lord? Everything gives thanks. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lord, you mean I should give thanks for that? Yeah. That's what he said. Yes, my son. It's a channel of peace and grace and power. It's the dynamite. It's the power of an endless life in the Son. A number of years ago, I sat in a humble little cottage in a foreign country. I sat there with a man of God, and the rain was coming in over the eaves in this country. They had 200 inches of rain a year, and his wife had produced a wonderful supper, food. And I'm not sure if we ate much of any of it that night. We sit there and talked, and he said, "Brother Edwin, the church is in the North Continent. You've got the answers. You've got the schedules. You possess the equipment. You've got the money. You've got the power. You've got the biblical agenda. You have the personnel. But unless you have the baptism of humility, it will crumble, and great will be the fall of it." And so God help us. You see, forgiveness is with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, just a little practical help. You see, forgiving is not forgetting. Forgiving is not forgetting. Forgiving is a continual decision by the power of Christ in me to forgive again, and to forgive again, and to forgive again, and to forgive again, in the same manner that a hurt is nursed and finally becomes true. So it is with forgiveness. If I, by the power of God in Christ in me, forgive again and again and again, after a while the scar will be there, but it will not hurt any longer. You see, it can even be freely discussed, perhaps, if need be, and there will be a scar. But after a while, it doesn't hurt anymore. And then, you know, in Ephesians he talks about loving one another. And then it's in the brotherhood, esteeming each other. And I refuse to believe that esteeming one another in the brotherhood is always means agreeing. If you have two people and they're always agreeing, someone's not thinking. But it does mean warm, tender feelings, forgiveness and love for one another in the assembly of believers.